Kids, you are dismissed. You can head downstairs. Well, church, it's great to be gathering with you this morning. My name is Pastor Matt. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Knowwood. I just want to welcome you here. We've been going through a new series in the book of Matthew, and we've actually begun the Sermon on the Mount, a very well-known section of the Gospel of Matthew. Pastor Nate brought us through the first and largest section of the sermon that Jesus gave to disciples called the Beatitudes, looking at the character, the conduct, the consequence of living as a kingdom citizen, a follower of Jesus. This kingdom living inevitably brings about something that Jesus will address next, standing out as kingdom citizens. Well, when I was in high school, I didn't plan to go to my high school prom. I decided I didn't really care about that sort of stuff. But someone had asked me to go with them because the person they were going to go with ended up not going with them. So they had an extra ticket. So I decided to go. And oddly enough, I ended up being voted prom king. So the guy who wasn't even going to go to prom ended up being voted prom king. Interestingly enough, people, when they talked to me about it, they noticed something different in me compared to the other people that were up for prom king. They noticed that I wouldn't talk bad about others, that I was nice to people. I was a kind, considerate person. I worked hard. I cared about others. Overall, I was a nice person, and in a public city high school, that really stands out. Even looking back to that time in my life, I wondered what was my motive behind my actions? Why was I actually standing out? Was it for me? Was it for others? Was it for God? Ultimately, who was the focus on? Standing out can be scary. Standing out can be difficult. And as kingdom citizens, we are actually called to stand out. But what are we standing out for? Why are we standing out in the world? Sometimes we can stand out with the wrong motive. We can stand out for caring more about what others would think of us. You know, some of us like to stand out, and some of us really don't like standing out at all. Standing out for the kingdom, though, is specific. Often we can stand out, but secretly our motive is attention on ourselves, right? Having people say, "Oh, look at them. They're so kind. They're so faithful. Look at what they're doing for God. What a great job they did." We like the praise actually for ourselves. Or we stand out hypocritically. You know, that person says they're a Christian, but look at what they're doing. That's not Christ-like at all. And the world notices this hypocrisy. However, the opposite is also true. Sometimes we try not to stand out. We avoid the world. We hide from the world. Though we may have the good work, we keep it hidden. We keep it to ourselves. We don't go out in the world. Or perhaps we're too anxious because of possible outcomes of standing out. Maybe we're just apathetic to the responsibility of being a kingdom citizen to the point that we don't even look different from the world. Either way, the world is not noticing and does not see, and God is not glorified through our witness in the world. And so God leads us to ask this question as we read in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. If you want, you can turn there. I encourage you to turn there in your copy of God's Word. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. It calls us to ask this question: are you living effectively and standing out for the kingdom of heaven? Are you living effectively and standing out for the kingdom of heaven? Well, let's read from Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16 this morning. It says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Church, let's pray. Holy God, as we come before you this morning in your word, I pray that we would stand in awe of you, your holiness, your majesty, your power, as we hear from your word. God, your word is truth. May we see it rightly as that. And God, I pray that you grant us a hunger for your truth. Lord, guide us in wisdom and understanding, that we would know the meaning of this text and how it points us to Christ. God, that we would submit to what you call us to. Lord, increase our love for you and for one another through this text. Lord, help us to apply this passage to our lives today, that we would be changed by your word through the working of your Holy Spirit. God, that we would be obedient followers of Christ. And Lord, help me to preach your word with boldness and gentleness. God, that you'd be center, that you'd be glorified as you continue to save and sanctify your people. God, do a mighty work that only you can, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, a short little section and yet a very important section for us. First, as we look just at verse 13, we see that Jesus calls his disciples salt. You are salt. You're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? We must remember here that Jesus is specifically talking to his disciples, whom he has called to follow him. This sermon is directed to them. Although others may be around hearing it, he is talking specifically to his disciples. And he says to them, "You are the salt of the earth." The wording and phrasing here is important. You are salt. Not, "I'll make you salt later." Not, "You will become salt. Try your best to be salt." No, you are salt. As a kingdom citizen, a property of who you are is salt. The disciples have now just been told their role here, salt of the earth. They don't need an instruction booklet on 9 steps to become the best salt of the earth. They are salt. If one is a true disciple of Jesus, they are to be sent out to be sprinkled on the earth as salt. Salt of what? The earth. More specifically, this would be pointing to humanity, all humanity, not just those in their area, not just the Jewish people, but salt to all humanity. I think it's important for us to look at the state of humanity at this time, though. Why salt? Why is Jesus sending salt out to the earth, to humanity? Well, ever since the fall, humanity has become spiritually dead, decaying. Ever since that fall into sin, this has been humanity's state, our state. The theological term for this is total depravity, fully corrupt and sinful hearts. We see this in God's word in passages like Genesis 6:5. Before the flood, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Romans 3:10 to 12, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one." And in Ephesians 2:1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin." Apart from God, humanity is dead, sinful, and does not, or more, cannot seek after God. Times of peace that we experience are not a result of humanity's goodness, but God holding back the extent of humanity's evil and sinfulness because of his grace. And when that hand of grace is lifted, well, we've seen and experienced what that is like. Humanity is not the good guy in this grand story. And so it is into this spiritually dead earth that Jesus sends his kingdom to be salt. We may recall the covenant with Abraham being a blessing to other nations in Genesis 12, 1-3. Also, Matthew 28 with the Great Commission, "Make disciples of all nations, go and be salt, be a blessing into this dead, decaying world." And so now let's answer that burning question that I'm sure we all have. What does it mean that Jesus' disciples are salt? What a basic seasoning. Why couldn't he use paprika or, you know, cayenne pepper or cinnamon or something? Why salt? Right? It's so basic and bland, boring. But Jesus specifically uses this illustration of salt. And so let's dig into this. What does he mean that we are salt to a dead, decaying humanity? Well, what does salt use? What is it used for? Well, in the ancient times, it was certainly used for flavoring meats like we do now. But it's also used for preserving meats, since there was obviously a lack of refrigeration in those times. William Perkins, a 16th century theologian, in his commentary on this passage highlights three characteristics of salt, relating them to God's redemptive work through his word and through his people. Firstly, and this one's interesting, he says salt bites. Right? When applied on a wound, if you ever jumped into salt water with an open wound, ouch. Right? It stings, it bites because of its properties. And in a clean solution, salt is actually used to disinfect, to purify, and to help heal. Though it stings, it helps heal. Secondly, salt flavors. It enhances the taste, the enjoyment of the food. Right? We season food for taste. It keeps it from being bland or bitter. But you need that right amount, right? McDonald's salts their fries way too much. Too much salt. Thirdly, it preserves. It helps keep meat from decaying. This salt, God's work in his people, the word of God, Jesus at work in the transformed lives of his disciples, is then expressed and proclaimed through how they live out as kingdom citizens. Changed by Christ, resting in Christ, the word of the living God at work in their hearts, their lives. This is what seasons the decaying and dead world. It will bite, it will flavor, it will preserve. It's the work of God's word, the gospel, in the hearts of his people that produces these salt-like properties in them as we experience them ourselves. And so we first must experience the salt to then become salt ourselves. God is the source of us being that salt. The deeper and closer we are in relationship with him, the better salt we will be. A salt that bites and purifies, that tears at the hearts of sinful humanity as they come and see the holiness of God, his justice, his law, that shows them their sin and seek to respond to that realization of their sin and need for forgiveness. Right? Romans 3:20, Paul says, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so we assault, as we point people to the law of God, show people their sin. The salt then seasons, it flavors the hearts of humanity with the grace offered through the truth of the gospel, receiving the tasteful blessing of our blessed Savior. And the gift of the Holy Spirit restored back in relationship with the Heavenly Father. Right, as we looked at the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus said to them in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. They shall be satisfied as they are seasoned with the beautiful flavor of the gospel. Lastly, salt preserves, and the continual work of the Spirit in the lives of the disciples through God's word as people interact with them, as we gather together, as we go out into the world, it preserves as they combine the law, the gospel together and see the beautiful picture of what God is doing. How Jesus fulfills it, how Jesus saves, and how he continues to work through the Holy Spirit, sanctifying them to be salt in the kingdom. And so it is the work of the disciple to be just this, salt in a dying world, salt that changes, that enhances, that impacts the world around it. It stands out. You notice when salt is present, don't you? Right, when there's salt in your food, you taste it, you know it's there. However, this call also comes with a warning against the ineffectiveness of our witness as salt. And so Jesus continues in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." If salt ceases to have its salty properties, it is therefore no longer functioning as salt. It's lost its effectiveness to do what it was meant to do. When sprinkled on a wound, there's no bite, there's no purification. When it's put on meat, it doesn't enhance or change the flavor, nor does it preserve the meat from decaying. What good is salt if it's lost its saltiness, right? I don't want to put that on my food. That wouldn't help. Jesus here is pointing out an absurdity. Salt in and of itself does not, in fact, lose its saltiness over time. However, it can lose its distinctive properties through impurity and contamination or through dilution. It can become impure if it's mixed with other minerals, and the dissolving materials will affect the integrity of the salt itself. Or it can be diluted if it's put in too much water. It will lose its potency, right? If you just douse a bit of salt with gallons of water, you're not going to know that there's salt in there. It's not going to have the same effect. So we can see this and how the effectiveness of a Christian witness can be made impure or diluted. Our witness as salt in the world can become impure when one becomes hypocritical. When we're proclaiming one thing yet living a false life. Loving wickedness and sin. Maybe encouraging sin. Allowing sin. We're portraying a follower of Jesus yet following the world. Or when human intuition or invention or innovation goes above biblical authority. Instead of relying on godly strength and wisdom, we rely on human strength and wisdom instead. The effectiveness of a disciple becomes corrupt, impure, and ineffective when kingdom citizens look more like the world than like Christ. We are to be set apart to be holy as God is holy. We need to put to death the sin in our life and seek to live righteous lives through walking in the Holy Spirit, resting in what Christ has done. Or else our witness becomes impure, our salt ineffective to work in a dying world. Salt can also become diluted. When godly truth and living is watered down, right, perhaps to not offend as much. When sin is not an issue that's brought up. When God is only love and doesn't care for obedience or holiness. Maybe when the gospel is not fully given to its extent, but we hold back on certain things because we know it might cause offense or hurt. The effectiveness of a disciple becomes diluted when truth is sacrificed for convenience or for comfortability, or to remove offense, or to avoid calling out sin. And so Jesus warns the disciples of becoming the same in their witness, becoming foolish, becoming useless as salt, because it does not have its salty property. It's bland, it's tasteless, it's foolish and useless, only good to be thrown out and trampled by people's feet. Church, I pray that we do not become impure and diluted, but are a true salt of the kingdom resting in Christ. And so how do we avoid that? How do we avoid becoming impure or diluted as salt? Well, we keep our saltiness as we keep in line with the salt giver. Are you being sprinkled with the biting and purifying conviction of God's word for your sin, for your depravity? Having nothing to offer but your sin and your need for a Savior, are you preaching the gospel to yourself each and every day? Are you being flavored with that goodness of God's grace through what Christ has done for us? That he came, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. He has made us new, kingdom and priests to God, to be kingdom citizens in this world? Are you continuing to be sanctified with the preserving power of the Holy Spirit as you are diving into God's word, as you're coming to him in prayer, relying on him? Are you coming to church and being gathering with the saints and being encouraged, being rebuked, growing in faith and knowledge of God? Are you being salted with the salt that God gives? And so we must ask these questions. How are we at being salt? Does your life make a gospel difference when interacting with others around you? Are others exposed to the reality of their sin as you divulge your own sin in your own life? Are others seasoned with the gospel as you live out your life in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Right? Are you proclaiming it? Are others encouraged to rest in Christ and to fight sin as they grow in sanctification? Are people left changed by you because Christ is so actively working in and through you? This is what kingdom salt does. But Jesus does not stop with only this image. He gives us another one. He says the disciples are also light. You are the light of the world. In a comparable format, Jesus moves from calling his disciples salt of the earth to now light of the world. And so in verses 14 and 15, we see that the disciples are light. The world, again, being in reference to humanity's state, however, instead of the spiritual dark or the spiritual death and decay, it's now spiritual darkness that we can see, a blindness and ignorance towards their sinful evil. Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." The reality is our world is cast in darkness. They think they see, but they're walking in darkness blind. They don't even know it, but they are tripping over their own sin. And so, like salt, we are to be light in this world, in this spiritually dark world. Well, what does light do? It illuminates, right? It casts out the darkness. It exposes the secret things. It makes things visible and bright. And in a dark room, what do? We turn on the lights so we can see what there is, to see where you're going. Unless you're like me, when I was younger, I liked to not turn on the lights and see how well I knew my house and how I could get around. The trouble was when someone moved something that wasn't supposed to be in that place, often it was a chair. And so when I got up late at night, trying to walk around to find my way in the house, stubbed my toe on a chair, hit my side on the oven. Oh, it was brutal. Right? Don't walk in the dark. We need light to see. Like this same light, Jesus is calling the disciples to shine in the darkness, to make the glory of God visible through their lives as they display it through their righteous living. They stand out. They are light. They're casting light into this dark world. In a world so sought on sin and self-glorification, a kingdom citizen leaving for the exact opposite will shine. They will stand out because they're different. And so Jesus gives that example. You are light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus depicts the property of light as illuminating, something so bright that's up high, you can't miss it. It will be seen. Its light will be experienced. I've had the opportunity to fly a couple times over to Alberta. I went to school there. I also have some friends there now. And I love flying at nighttime as we come into Calgary. I love flying into there. You just see the lights everywhere. It's a beautiful, beautiful cityscape at night. You can't miss it. It shines. The city fills the area. It stands out. And so the disciples are called to do the same, to illuminate and to stand out in this dark world. They shine as lights, and the dark world will notice them. Its effects are seen and felt wherever they go. And so how does one be a light? How are we to be a light? Well, again, like salt, the source does not come from us. It's not us trying to just live our lives better and better. Because Jesus is specific about what should result of it, and it's not our own glorification. To be a light, we must first look at the source of this light. Right? I can't glow. I don't glow in the dark. But I can be a sign that reflects the light. Because God, Jesus, they are the source of this light. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you in 1 John 1:5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The source of the light that Jesus is calling us to be does not come from ourselves, but comes from him. It's God at work in us. It's God in us. As we rest in Christ for our salvation, as we've changed from darkness now into light, as we walk by the Holy Spirit, as we live our lives of worship to God alone, we will reflect his great light as we live for his glory. Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. A great example of this was John the Baptist. In John 1:6-9, it says, there's a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John was a reflector of the light. He was pointing not to himself, but to Jesus, saying, this is the Son of God. This is who you want to follow. You don't want to follow me. You want to follow him and live for him and give glory to him and worship him. We are to be that same reflector of God's light, that the world may see, not us, but God. Now you can think of the sun and the moon. The evening glow from the moon is not from a light of its own source. It's actually a beautiful moon, I think, just a couple days ago. Big, bright, full. But it's not from its own source, but a reflection of the sun's light. So Jesus is calling his disciples to reflect his light, for he is the source. This kingdom light will illuminate. It will illuminate the ignorance of sin. When light shines on the darkness, the heart is exposed in enlightenment to one's own sinfulness. John 3:20 says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And so when people interact with the light, with you, they'll see the difference. They'll see their sin because they see God's holiness. Not only will the light illuminate the ignorance of sin, it will also illuminate the way to go. Our reflection of Christ's light shows the way that one should go. It points others to the gospel. It points others to righteous living in the Holy Spirit. It points others to a life lived here for God's glory. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, and you'll know this one, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our light that we reflect points others the way to go, and that way is to Jesus. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so we follow the word of God, that is Christ. This is what light will do so long as it is effective. And like with the salt, Jesus gives us another warning with an illustration of an absurd situation addressing the ineffectiveness of light. In this case, if it would be hidden under a basket, why have a light if you're going to hide it? Right? Why would you try to shine a light into the world and yet cover it up? It reminds me of the children's song, This Little Light of Mine. Right, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. Yeah, there we go. Right, I'm gonna let it shine. Simple truth, and yet we so often can forget it. Not being salt lands more on the hypocritical side, whereas hiding light lands more on the fear that we can experience. Fear and anxiousness of standing out. Although Jesus calls us in his word, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. We're to be a light that's on a stand, not hidden under a basket, and yet we so often hide the light under a basket. We hide our light from shining brightly in fear we may be noticed. Right? It's scary when people see us and maybe don't agree with us, think we're weird. Maybe they get upset at what we stand for, who we stand for. Right? We start to get fearful or anxious of what others might think of us. What would they say? I don't want to cause an inconvenience. I don't want to cause others to be uncomfortable. I don't want to cause conflict. We fear standing out. Yet we are called to be in the world and not of the world. We cannot be a light for the kingdom if we hide away in our houses or in our churches. We must be sent out as the light. Do not be fearful, Christian. Our God is a great and powerful God. And the light in us is not our own, it is his. We can trust in him to use us for his glory. And if it be persecution, as the Beatitudes talk about, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you, when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, first blessed are you, happy are you, and rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For they so persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're not alone in this walk. And yes, we must walk on as light in this world. To be salt and to be light, we will stand out. We'll be noticed. And that's a good thing when it comes from the right motive, the right heart. For God will use us for his glory. And that's what we see in our last verse, in verse 16. As Jesus continues this illustration of light, he says, in the same way, just like light shines into the darkness, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In the Westminster Catechism, it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our purpose here on earth. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To live for the glory of God and to enjoy the relationship with the one who created us. Or you don't praise the painting for the beautiful strokes and colors that it has. You praise the painter who brought it to life and who made it beautiful. Jesus calls his disciples to shine like this before others with their righteous living, with their good works, not so that people pat you on the back and say, good job, but that others might see God at work in you, God at work in them, and glorify the Father. Jesus is calling them back into this original created purpose, to be image bearers of God. In Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. But because of the fall, that image was once distorted and darkened and veiled by sin's sting. But in Christ, we are restored back into a clearer image of God, now living as salt and light and reflection of who God is, waiting for the ultimate fulfillment in the new heavens and earth when all of this is made new. And so we march on. As in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are transformed into the same image from the one degree of glory to another, into the image of the Son. that we put on this new self, that we look more like God each and every day, because we are instruments. We were dead and we were dark, but now we're made new. We're made salt and light in Christ as we reflect who the Father is to the world, that others may see and bring him glory. As we are more attuned, more in focus, more in awe, we will salt more and we will shine more brightly. Right? Think of a mirror being able to reflect the sun's light, and how in the right place, in the right focus, it radiates the light so much brighter. People can be so annoying with that, though. They try to, like, put it in your eyes. But the image of God, you want to image God with your life in the same way. As you deepen and grow in Christ's likeness, you reflect and image God more clearly. Be in awe of the glory of God, and others will notice God in you. In Exodus 33 and 34, Moses asked God to show him his glory. And when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, the people were afraid and could not look at him because his face shone, because he'd been talking with God. Do others see that you are with God? Do they notice that you're shining for him? Do they respond in giving God glory? Well, back in my high school days when I was living out this life, it's hard to necessarily point where my actions were motivated by. Were they motivated by kingdom living for God? I'd probably say no, as a result wasn't God's glory. As I look back, I think God was still working on my heart of what the purpose of this righteous living is for, of being this witness in a world. It's not just good morals. It's not just being nice. It's not just me working my way to be a better person. It's a new life changed by Christ, set apart to be holy, to be a witness for God, that others would glorify him. How is your effectiveness as a kingdom citizen? Are you bringing God glory through your standing out as salt and light? This isn't so much of an evangelism call as it is a witnessing call. Although we will go and share the gospel, this is about our whole life being a witness of who God is and what he has done. Christ to a dark and decaying world. It's not about bringing in the kingdom. This is about being the kingdom here on earth as salt and light, that others would see us and glorify God as we witness of who he is. And so we see from this passage that a Christ-centered kingdom living effectively stands out for God's glory. Christ-centered kingdom living effectively stands out for God's glory. We stand out, and God and others respond by giving God the glory. And so are we standing out as true salt and light for God's glory? Or are we even salt and light? Remember, Jesus was talking to his disciples. To be salt and light, you first must be in the source of the salt and light. If you haven't, I pray you respond to the call of Christ to come to him in faith. Have faith in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, in the price that he paid for your sins, the wrath that he bore from God. Find rest for your soul, forgiveness for your sin, and life everlasting in Christ, as you then go and live as a kingdom citizen for God's glory as salt and light. If we have put our faith in Christ, are we standing out because we are drawing glory to ourselves? Right? Do we have a self-praising, a prideful attitude? Look what I can do. Are we not standing out because we look like the world? We're not really living as salt and light. People aren't really changed by our influence or interactions. We actually look more like the world than like Christ. Are we not standing out because of fear and anxiousness? We're not wanting to ruffle feathers or to draw attention to ourselves. We don't want to make someone mad. We don't want to face persecution for our faith. Jesus was clear in the passage previously what the kingdom citizen lived like. The consequence is likely persecution. But also, every phrase had the word blessed following it. And at the end, a great reward. So we must trust God enough to stand out as salt and light, seeing the blessed life we have in living for His glory alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the call that it puts on our lives, on our hearts. God, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. God, that it takes us from death to life as it takes us from darkness to light. God, we thank you for Jesus, for the sacrifice that he gave. God, I pray that we would trust you to stand out for your glory and not our own. God, may you increase in our lives, in our church, in our city, in our country, in our world, the witness that we have as salt and light. May the world taste and see a Christian and taste and see you. That you are good, that you have saved them through Christ's sacrifice. God, that there's fullness and joy in Christ. God, humble us like John the Baptist. God, that we would decrease and you would increase all the more. God, what a joy it is to be your people in your kingdom, living in the purpose-given life to bring you glory and you alone. God, all glory to the Father. All glory to you, our great God. God, may we be sent out, sprinkled on the world, shining on the world as salt and light, we pray. In Jesus' name.